and the priest would be in here ministering unto the Lord. But the high priest would go in and cleanse himself and so on. Well, Jesus is our high priest. And Jesus was going to go home to Father. So not only did he mean, I'm going to die, this is Calvary right here. Not only did he mean, I'm going to die and be buried and rise again, but he also meant, I'm going to take the blood and I'm going to take it on into heaven, into Father's house, and go behind the curtain, and then I'll come back out again and show you myself on the day of resurrection. And when he came back out again, whenever the high priest came back out again, see, you don't see him, now you see him. Now you don't, now you do. Now you don't, now you do. So that little movement was, you see me now, but in a little while, after the blood, after the cross, after Calvary, this is Calvary, after Calvary, then I'm going to go on in to heaven. This is the Holy of Holies, or heaven. It's a symbol of heaven. You remember the Holy of Holies was something Moses got when he went up to look at heaven, and God said, make a little model down there. That was a symbol of heaven. This is the court of the Gentiles. This is where Jesus is killed, in the court of the Gentiles, right? Or in the outer court, really, the court of the people, because salvation's from the Jews. But it's out near where the Gentiles are, you know. All right? And so out here in the outer court, he was killed outside the wall. All right? Jesus is killed outside the house. Outside the house of Israel. Outside the house, you see. He was killed out here. Then he goes in, like the high priest does, all the way to heaven, and then comes back out and shows himself. When he shows himself, it isn't because he got killed that you know that everything's okay. The blood, nobody raises a cheer when the lamb is killed. Nobody says, hooray, the lamb is killed. You know, that's not a neat thing. That's an innocent lamb being killed. But when the high priest takes the blood in, throws it all over the Holy of Holies, throws it all over the Ark of the Covenant, all over everything, just gets blood all over everything. It's just a bloody mess. When he does that, and that's what Jesus did, Jesus spread the atoning blood everywhere in heaven, and then comes back out again, then the people raise a festal shout. Then they raise a shout. Then they know their sins are no more. Not only forgiven, first lamb, scapegoat, or a substitute goat, but also forgotten. Forgotten. Removed. Utterly out of the mind of God. Out of sight. Out of mind, out of sight, so on. So, when he comes back out, if we ever see Jesus again, then we'll know our sins have been forgiven. See? So primarily he meant, on the day of resurrection, I'll be coming back. But he also meant that what I did in that little three-day period, death, burial, and resurrection. Here's death, one. Here's burial, two. And here's resurrection, three. That's the gospel. The gospel is those three things. All happened on different days. This was Passover, this was unleavened bread, and this was first fruits, three festivals. What I did then is going to be Pentecost. Then you're going to see the full fruit of what I did then. You'll fully understand the first three by the second three. So Jesus went in. We see him no more. He's up in heaven now. Not only did he come back on the day of Pentecost, but he's permanently up there right now. And then he's going to come back soon, someday. And on that day, there's going to be no more holy place, no more outer court. There's just going to be the Holy of Holies. When he comes back this next time, everyone's going to be in the high priest. Because you see, when Jesus goes in there, I go in there. Because he's my high priest. Just like the Jews said, if he goes in there and gets away with it, in other words, comes out alive, comes back out so we can see him, we're in. But if the high priest got killed, wiped out, they had to pick another one right away, cleanse him up, get him sacrificed, get him in there, get their sins forgiven. Now sometimes the high priest, I told you this before, but he had a little rope tied on the bottom of his leg there. Just in case he died, they couldn't go in and get him, so they had a little rope with some tinkle bells on there. So he'd be be able, we could pull that guy out, get him out, because we couldn't go in there. So we had to pull him right back out again. You see, if he'd die and say, I wonder if the high priest is still in there, you know. Because if he was sinful, if he had sins on him, God would kill him. Because he couldn't go into that, couldn't go into that place without with any sin. No sin could be on that man. So he had to make the sacrifices just right. If there was the slightest sin on that high priest, it was all over with. So imagine the fear that must have been in those high priests, you know, to do anything wrong. They had to do everything ritually just right. That's why those Jews are such sticklers on the law, you know. They knew that if they didn't do it just right, that high priest's life was on the line. And if his life was on the line, the whole people were on the line. So with the man goes the people. So when Jesus died, a whole people died. And when Jesus rose, a whole people rose. What people? Jesus was not a Jewish high priest, otherwise it wouldn't have helped us. Jesus was the high priest of the world after the order of Melchizedek, right? The righteous king. Ah, that's exciting, isn't it? You're beginning to understand the power of his words? Much more than just Jewish here, even though salvation is from the Jews. When Jesus, our high priest, the hope of the Gentiles, as well as the Messiah, HaMashiach of the Jews, when Jesus, our high priest, that is the high priest of all mankind, the high priest that's even before Aaron, when Jesus, the priest after the order of Melchizedek, the eternal priest, went into heaven and now comes back again, then the whole earth will see the glory of God. Then the whole earth will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, you see? And he will end this and this. He will end all walls, all curtains, all everything. There will be nothing but the Holy of Holies, the glory of God filling the earth. Now that's the way I see it today because I'm already in my high priest. How about you? See, today for me there is no place for this, and there's no place for this, and there's no place for this. I'm already in here. I'm in heaven seated with Christ in the heavenly places already. How about you? Because I'm in my high priest. You see what I mean? These words are powerful. There's a lot more going on here than just simply, you won't see me for a few days, and then I'll be back. You know, it's not like that at all. It's something eternal is going to take place when Jesus walks into heaven. You see, when he died and was buried, he went to hell. And then when he rose up again, that was just like cleansing everything. And when he came out again and showed himself, remember that same day, Jesus also said, now this is not the Holy of Holies. Hell isn't the Holy of Holies. Certainly Calvary isn't the Holy of Holies, is it? And just rising up again wasn't the Holy of Holies. But that same day, Jesus rose up again, went all the way to heaven. Remember he said, Mary, now don't hold me. Don't hold me because I am ascending right now. I am ascending. Go tell the disciples, I am ascending right now, not 40 days later, to my God and your God. I'll be right back this afternoon. Tell him I'll be back. It's just a short trip. And he came right back that afternoon and had supper with him that night. Remember? He introduced himself into the room, their locked room, you know. Go tell them to go to Galilee. They didn't, but tell them to do it. I'll meet them there in Galilee. They didn't believe that. So they stayed there in Jerusalem in the upper room, and he met them there in the upper room. And then 40 days later, he told them about the kingdom, and then he went back again. So this is when he went into the Holy of Holies, that is heaven. Dad's presence. Because this house right here is just a symbol. This is just the playhouse. This is just like playing dolls. This is like pretending. This is not the real thing. This is a copy and a shadow. This is the end of the old. Jesus wiped that thing out right there. There's the end. It is finished. Tetelestai, as he said on the cross. And then he went all the way to hell, beat the hell out of hell, so to speak, came back and went on to heaven. That was it. When he came back again that very night and showed himself to his disciples, that's what he meant. Don't you see? That's a symbol of all of world history. That's a symbol not only of those 3 days, but of all the time that he's gone right now. Now, he also said, I am coming soon, and he told them to wait. And so for all that time, after that, he left. And then 10 days later, which is always a testing time, they were in the upper room. Remember that? They were in the upper room. Remember how they did that? They stayed in the upper room. And what happened then? Then the Holy Ghost came and they saw him again. Look how many times they get to see him. One, two, and at the end of history, three. Do you see that? I don't know. I get excited about these things. Do you see this? Do you see that Jesus came back right here on the first day, right there? He came back 50 days later at Pentecost. So they not only saw him on Resurrection Sunday, that festival. See, they saw him at all the festivals here. Only unleavened bread, that's a holy day. You don't get to see him there. So they saw him on the cross. They didn't see him here. You see me no more. Because on unleavened bread, you don't see him. Do you understand this? This is powerful. You don't see him. He's tucked away in the oven like the loaf of bread that the priest is going to wave on Sunday. You see? He's tucked away, unleavened bread. There's no sin. No sin is going to rise up because there's no leaven there. There's no leaven in that bread. That's just going to be a cracker. Jesus is just, you know, like in the Jewish matzah. Those little crackers with the holes in them like this and then the stripes on it where it's a little bit brown from the oven. That's Jesus being cooked up and baked up and pierced through and striped. Huh? Do you see all that? Did you know all that? That's what that is. That is exactly what that is. I mean, we're not just making this up for a nice sermon. That's what this is. The matzah is Jesus laying in the tomb for a whole day and you don't see him. Remember the matzah during the meal? We hid it away in a napkin in the center of a three-pocketed napkin. Remember we hid that away? That's the middle matzah, or what we call the afikoman. The afikoman, the middle matzah, that was the second day, number two, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Son, number two, second day, middle matzah. That middle matzah is brought out on the third day. That is the day of the Holy Ghost. That is, when he came out on the third day, that was the day of resurrection. That was the day he went up to heaven, came back. What a busy day he had that day. He went all the way from hell to heaven. That's a busy day. That was a busy day. Had a long day. That was quite a trip. And but he rested up the day before, so it was all right. It was really, you know, a killing journey, you'd have to say. But really, don't you see how beautiful this is? Jesus said, in a little while, you won't see me. That's this, first of all. But it also means this entire time right here for 10 days, and then they saw him, how they saw him through the Holy Ghost. But then it also means without the Holy Ghost, which is kind of a curtain. The Holy Ghost is kind of a curtain, isn't it? But someday, face to face. Someday he'll come out, there'll be no curtain left, and not only will we see Jesus, but we'll see Father too. You won't just see the high priest, you'll see Father too. Because Jesus is the image of the very God. And we will see him all. Now that's the day we're looking forward to. In that day you'll see him in the Father in the Son, and us in the Father, and the Father in us. We'll see it all face to face. We'll actually see it with our face. So you see that? You ought to shout or something. That's kind of exciting. All right, now watch. Listen again to the words. 16:16, John. 16:16. A little while, and ye shall not see me. What did I tell you that meant? That meant unleavened bread in the Passover feast. That meant the 10 days that he would be gone after his ascension and sending back the Holy Ghost. And that also meant the entire gospel age. Do you see that? I want you to see it because you're not going to understand. Look, I'm doing all this not to impress you with my knowledge, but so that you can read the Bible with enlightenment and understanding. You need to know all this. God would not have written this down if it was just for pastors. This is not for pastors. It's for you. If you don't understand this, you don't understand. Like, you say, well, that's a little bit obscure for me. You know, they didn't teach me that in Sunday school. Well, it's too bad. You didn't go to the right Sunday school. Because you need to know everything that's in this book. We live by every word, pantologos, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You need to understand this. Why do I need to understand it? I don't know. Ask God. I don't know why you need to understand it. Just God says so. All I know is this is powerful. And you may understand someday why you need to understand all this. I cannot tell you today why you need to understand everything. All I know is I want to know everything God's got. I want to understand everything about the Word of God. I want to be an expert on the Word of God. If I'm an expert on the Word of God, I will conquer the world. Otherwise, the world will conquer me. If I do not know the Word of God, if I do not know what is written, I'm not talking about even the revealed Word. I'm just talking about what's written. If I do not know what is written, then God will not reveal unto me what is written so that I can conquer the world. Otherwise, the world will conquer me. So it's either one way or the other. Either the Russians get us or we get them. You know, that's the popular understanding, you see. I mean, since 1947, about, we've been in a war of containment, which means we not only can stay over here in Fortress America and, you know, and let the world go by. No, no. Now we're actively engaged in NATO and all these things because we've got to contain those bad guys. So it's us or them. Okay, whether that's true or not, that's the popular understanding. That's exactly the way it is in the kingdom. It's either the devil or us. Either the world's going to get you or you're going to get the world. Jesus said, in the world you have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, and I'm in you, therefore you've overcome the world. Now get going. Occupy until I come. Occupy until I come. Occupy doesn't mean just to sit over in Fortress America. Occupy means take the whole thing. Hello? Do you know what occupy means? Occupy means, you know, you've already conquered. Now get, let's say we occupied Berlin. When you occupy, this is our sector of Berlin here, the French and the British and the Americans over here. When you occupy, here's the Russians. That means you actually take, and here's a German living here and one living here. You take over everything. You take over everything. And then we got it arranged so that we took over all this. We got it arranged so we took over all this. And actually, if you knew the truth, well, you don't need to know the truth. Okay. Anyway, occupy until I come. A little while and ye shall not see me. Not see me. Remember up in verse 7 he said, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. Now he didn't mean just for 3 days there. He didn't just mean death, burial, and resurrection. He meant go away for the entire gospel age. But that's all right because that introduces the spirit age of which we're a part right now. This is the gospel age, the spirit age, the age of grace, the age of the gospel, when we go forth to occupy. You know what we're doing? We are reaping the harvest that Jesus already paid for. He said the harvest is ripe, but the West Texas farmers can't get to it because the rain's too much. And those machines they got, those laborers out there, they're not able to do the job. They're not able to do the job. We don't have the right kind of laborers with galoshes, you know, that get out there and get that thing. There's too much moisture in the soil. But the harvest was ripe. It was just the laborers. It's just someone to get it. How do you get it? You got to have the right kind of laborers. You know, those machines are too heavy to get down and they bog down. So we need some better kind of machinery. We need something. Well, that's what the Holy Ghost is all about. The Holy Ghost makes you able in all kinds of weather to harvest the crop. Did you know that? Whether the people are intellectuals, whether the people are simple, whether the people are rich, whether they're poor, whether they're black, whether they're white, whether they're American, whether they're African, Asian, South America, it doesn't make any difference who they are, where they are, what they are, we can always harvest the crop. Because it's always the season for harvest, right? Jesus said, behold, the fields are already white unto harvest. So he said, pray the Lord of the harvest. Because the Lord of the harvest, when you pray to him, he didn't say get out there and reap it. He just said, pray the Lord of the harvest. And he will send forth laborers unto the harvest. You can't do it alone. You're going to need power. A little while and you shall not see me. Again a little while and you shall see me because I go to the Father. You see? Do you see him going to the Father? Look, symbolically, when the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies, that's how Jesus goes to the Father. Then you'll see me, because I'll come out and make myself known to you. Now look, he's made known here. I see him here when he's walking along. I see him here in the cross. I see him here. I see him here on resurrection. I see him here in the Holy Ghost. I see him here during this whole time, and I'm going to see him coming again. See how many ways I get to know my Jesus? I get to know him as example. I get to know him as Savior. I get to know him as Lamb. I get to know him as Lord. I get to know him as baptizer. I get to know him as healer. I get to know him as King of Kings. I get to know him in all these ways. Do you see that? See, I can see him and know him in all these ways. Well, that's Father's will. That's his desire. That is the new world. The new world order is not the one the Rockefellers and the Rothschilds are trying to put together. The new world order is not some destruction of the present world order that we know now. But the new world order is God's world order. Now, men are trying to build one too, because Satan always likes to copy God. He's just a copycat. Satan is a copycat. He never had one original idea in his whole mind. You know why? He's just a creature. Just a creature. The devil's not very, he's not very smart. You thought the devil was smart, but he's a dumbbell. The devil is a dumbbell because he doesn't do anything except what God does. If God does it, he does it. You know, only his is never the real thing. His is always artificial. His is always fake. It never really works. So God's going to build a new world order. Satan will build a new world order. You know? But his is just a shabby old Tower of Babel. You know, just a big old tower in the middle of the world. You know, did you ever look at cities, how they're built? Look just like the Tower of Babel. You know, our city's starting to look like that too. See all those high buildings? It's just a Tower of Babel. Every city's like that. Well, now they're trying to build one over the whole world. You know, put all these Towers of Babel together. Get a great big one going. That's Satan's new world order, you know? And who builds the tallest buildings? Who builds the tallest building? You know who builds the tallest buildings? Insurance companies, bankers, oilmen, the rich industrialists, right? That's who builds the tallest buildings. So Satan's new world order is going to be built by the elite group of witches who are at the top of the heap, you know, that eye with the thing on your dollar bill. On 13 courses of bricks going up, and it says 1776 at the bottom, and it says New World Order, if only you could read Latin. It's a good thing you can't read Latin, because you didn't know that was what was happening. You thought the New World Order was the United States, which it is, because the United States is the front for it. But these elite, who today control the world, will make themselves known later. They want to make themselves known too. You know, the devil has a problem. He has to remain hidden to do his job well, but he wants to come out in the open so he can tell everybody. That's a problem. Because if he comes out in the open, you know who'll get him? When darkness comes into light, what happens to darkness? It's exposed. That's why a democracy can't work when there's untruths held back from us. Democracy only works on the basis of truth, light. That's why America started out as a city set on a hill, based on the Bible. It's no longer that way, is it? America is no longer based on the Bible. We removed that base several years ago. We're no longer based on the Bible. We've got a new world order here, not based on, you know, the gospel or God or something else. In God we trust. Oh no. In the God that we trust in is ourselves. Man. Satan. Satan inspiring man. So you're either going to conquer the world or the world's going to conquer you. But there is a world conquering force out there. Jesus said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't be frightened. Don't worry about it. You know, you don't have to be worried because I've conquered that whole thing. I give you power. The more power it gets, the more miracles I'll give to you. If you keep your eyes on me. Don't put your eyes on the pyramid. Put your eyes on Jesus. Don't worry about the world. Don't worry about the new world order that's coming. Don't worry about all those conspirators and whatnot and those big shots. Because remember, I go to the Father. And what happens when he goes to the Father? What kind of power do we have when Jesus goes to the Father? All the power that Jesus had. Same power. You've got power. You don't have to know about all this stuff I just said. You probably don't even know about it. Doesn't matter. You don't need to. All you got to know is one thing. One thing is needful. What is that one thing? What Mary did. Mary hath chosen the one thing needful. Mary hath chosen the better part. To sit at the feet of Jesus, you conquer the world. That's all you got to do. That's all you got to do. You don't have to do anything more. You win the world just by prayer. Just by serving the Lord. Just by building His house. Being part of His house. Cleansing yourself. You see here, out here, oh, this is so wonderful. I want to tell you the good news. Listen to the good news. Let's say you decided, I'm going to pray for an hour every day. Let's say you decided that. That's a good idea. How many believe that's a good idea? Praise the Lord. That's a good way to start out each day. How many believe that's not a good idea? Oh, I just wanted to make sure everybody didn't raise their hand. Well, let's say you decided to do that, and then it was Tuesday already, and you forgot to do it on Monday, and you forgot to do it on Tuesday, and you failed. Okay? What are you going to do? I'll tell you what to do. Run to the outer court. Run to the outer court, because Jesus will help you. He'll remind you of the blood of Jesus. Then he'll send you in. Say, go on in now. Now cleanse you up, wash you over here in the basin, wash you with the water with the word, clean you up. Now you're cleansed, forgiven, cleansed, forgiven, cleansed. If he is faithful and just to forgive you from all sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, do you see that? Sends you into the house. Oh, before you go in, thank him. A little bit of thanksgiving and praise. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. Thanksgiving for what he's done, praise for who he is. Thanksgiving for what he's done, praise for who he is. Thanksgiving for what he's done, praise for who he is. You see that? All right. Then you go on in, and you know, you look around the furniture in here and so on and so forth. And you begin to minister unto the Lord, and he starts to clean you up. Now he's cleaned you up. He's cleaned you up spiritually. Now he starts to clean you up, renew your mind, strengthen your will, make happy your emotions. Praise the Lord. Now you're strong. Now you can go back out and pray again. Because you begin to enter in more and more to the center of the universe, which is heaven. The center of the universe is heaven. That is, the temple of God, really, is the center of the universe, where God dwells. That's the center. And you know he has an outpost here. Did you know that God has an outpost of heaven on the earth? Did you know that, Terry? He has an outpost. You know what that outpost is? Okay, everybody close their eyes. Everybody close your eyes for a minute. Everybody got their eyes closed? I'm looking. No cheaters. Okay. Now open your eyes and you'll see the outpost. Look around. This is it. We're the outpost of heaven. This is it. This is the temple. Right here. Don't you see it? Look at these precious saints. Praise God. Look at this. Woo! Look at the gold. Oh, boy. Jewels. Precious. See that? This is heaven right here. This is God's best. What do you think of it? Hallelujah. Don't look on the outward now. You got to have a little bit of faith here. This is it. This is God's showpiece. This is Jesus' body. This is not just man. This is God's work. You got to have faith now. You remember, Jesus didn't look like God when he was on the earth either. So you don't expect to look like God, do you? But you are. You're actually partakers of the divine nature. You got power, glory, splendor. Don't you see it? Don't you see it? So this is a little outpost here, and this is us. So whenever you determine to pray every day, or stop smoking, or stop drinking, or stop being critical, or stop being critical of those who are critical, or you know, fearing that you're fearing or whatever, you aren't going to make it. You're going to fail. Every time you make a resolution, you will fail. Every time you make a resolution, you will fail. That's all right. We've got some good news for you. There's an outer court to always run back out to. Did you see? You always start back at start one again. Go all the way back to the beginning. And then you go in, get strengthened, and then you can pray. Then you can stop drinking. Then you can stop smoking. Then you can stop judging. Then you can stop being envious. And if you fail, that's all right. Go back out to the outer court again. It's all part of the same thing. Don't you see? In the Holy of Holies, there is what we call a mercy seat that is sprinkled with the blood. Don't you see that? What good news. Even when I get in the inner rooms, you know what I find? The outer room. I found the outer room in the inner room. I like this place. So I get to start out here whenever I want to. Whenever I resolve to do something, I will fail. I don't care what it is you decide to do. Because in here is also the Ten Commandments. Here's the law. In here is the Ten Commandments. Keep the law. Ah! But that is what drove me into this place in the first place. I couldn't keep it. I needed some blood. I was out here and living in my tent, you know, one of the tribes out here. And I tried to keep the law and I couldn't. So I bought me a turtle dove and went in here and, you know, I threw him up on the altar. And I'm all right again. I got the blood. covering for me, you see? All right? So people repent, change their thinking, got in here, got saved through faith, baptized in water, filled with the Holy Ghost, got in here inside, and went all the way on the inside there. That law, I don't have to keep anymore because it's been kept for me out here already. Don't you see that? Now I can't be condemned. There's no more guilt because I'm out here now. So whenever someone sets out to keep the law, they always fail. Why? They don't fail in their heart because they got a new heart. This gives me a new heart right here. But where they fail is in their activity. What they intend to do, they're not able to do. He is in me to will. That's my intention or my desire. He is in me to will. I intend. Oh, I intended to get up this morning. Oh, I want to get up. I want to get up every morning at 6. And for 1 hour, from 6 to 7, I want to pray. Well, that's my intention. That's my will. That's my desire. That's what I want. But I find my action, my performance, you know, it's either legalistic performance. It's legalistic, or I forget to do it altogether. Phooey. You know what we call that? Failure. What you wanted to do, you didn't do. What was right to do, you didn't do. That's failure. But not here. There is no failure here because I got the blood. I got the blood I can always run to and cover myself with. Woo! Isn't that good news? There's not a person in this room that's perfect. Perfect means that what you will is what you do. No. In this world, you begin to will to do the right thing, and then you're able to do the right thing. He's in you to will and to do. But even though you can do all things, you don't do all things. Hello? You want to do all things, don't we all? But not one of you does all things. If you do, stand up. You can't do it. So you're going to fail. You still need to run back here. You need the blood. You need the blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It cleanses, washes, white as snow. See? That's what we need. We need that all the time. And you know what that makes me do? That makes me be more and more grateful, more and more thankful. Oh, how I love to tell the old story of Jesus and His love. Boy, that's so exciting. And then look, I get all this too. With Christ, I get everything else. So even though in this life, there's never a complete coming together. The only one that ever wanted and did what he wanted was Jesus. He always did exactly what he wanted. But even he has a few desires that had to wait. He desires that all men come to a full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he desires that we who have accepted him would see the Father. And although we do that by faith, so in that sense it's done, in another sense it hasn't yet been revealed or fully manifested. And now if you can live in this, if you can live that way too, of realizing, even though I want to do it and I don't do it, that's all right, I've really done it. I've really done it already in faith. Then you won't get condemned. You won't be condemned. Because not only does he forgive me, but he forgets it. That means I'm cleansed. He not only forgives and forgets, but he washes me. That means I'm clean. I'm clean. And if I walk in the knowledge of that and I start praising him, you know what happens when I start praising him? You know what happens when I start praising God? God lives in the praises of his people. I go right on in. I'll get into his house that way. He and I begin to house together. We live together. We're living together, you see? Legitimately. Because I start praising him for all that he's done. And then I start feeling him, knowing him, experiencing him. But never immediately. In other words, I never break this right here. I'm in here by faith, but I don't actually, because I'm only a priest in this life. Even though I'm in my high priest, I never actually have what some people call a mystical experience. You don't actually see God. You say, well, Stephen saw God. No, he didn't. Yes, he did. He saw God. He saw the heavens opened right up. No, he didn't. He didn't. The others didn't see it. Pharisees didn't see it. The heaven didn't actually open up. It was a vision. You see? It was by faith. It was something that you can't really describe. You say, well, Paul went to heaven. No, he didn't. He did, but he didn't. It isn't actually, the veil isn't removed in this life. He said, but I really saw God. But it's still by faith. Even though he really had an experience of God, it was mediated, not immediate. He said, no, it was so real. It wasn't just like the Bible or something. It was so real, I saw it. I heard the voice audibly. See? It's still by faith. It's still by faith. It still has to be checked by the Word. I don't care what you said, what you saw, what you heard. It's still, there's a veil. You see? But in the next life, face to face. So, no, certain people like John the Revelator, he didn't see heaven either. You say, but he did. He said right here, he saw right into heaven. No, it was a vision. Daniel had a vision. Stephen, all of them. Okay, you understand? There's still a veil here, and that's why this is prohibited to us until Jesus returns again. We will never see heaven immediately. It's always mediated. Mediated. So I don't believe in mystical experiences when they get too ooh and ah. You know? I don't get too ooh and ah. Because the Bible doesn't ooh and ah. I mean, it can be real, but it's still real from here and not real as though it was in here. Because then someone will say, oh, that's not fair. Jim got to look into heaven and I didn't. I want one of those. Uh-uh. Nobody got one of those. Now, there are real revelations, but they're no different than in the Word. Don't envy someone's revelation. Paul says, don't be puffed up by revelations. You remember that? He says, because you'll be deceived if you hunt after them and look after them. Just live your life, and God will give you what you need. But you got all you need right here. And if God wants to give you something further, that's great. Then just share it and so on. But don't make a big deal out of it. Don't build a booth around it. Like Peter did. Peter said, we saw the Lord transfigured. Woo! We actually went right on in. No, they didn't. They had a foretaste of sorts. They had a foretaste of sorts. But they didn't actually go on in. That was something that was open to this world. Here's this world here. This is this world here. But they didn't actually go on in. And Moses, you say, well, Moses went up to heaven. He saw it because he had to draw that thing. No, it was still a revelation. It was a revelation. This is hard to buy. Because they did all get glimpses into eternity. Genuine glimpses into eternity. But the way we know is because Jesus, who lived in eternity, came back and verified, certified everything. You see? But there's no other way to get in. You don't get into God except through Jesus Christ. You can't get in. That's why the greatest revelation was the one that Peter, James, and John saw on the mountain with Jesus transfigured. That was the greatest one. By the way, who was with Jesus at that point? Moses and Elijah. Who is Moses? The law. Who is Elijah? The prophets. All the law and the prophets, two witnesses, bear witness to Jesus. That is, the law and the prophets of the Old Testament bore witness to Jesus. Because Jesus said in John 5:39, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness to me. Bear witness. And no witness is a single. It has to be two witnesses. It has to be two witnesses. Bear witness to Jesus. You see that? That's two witnesses. You've heard of the two witnesses? That's two witnesses. All right? That's symbolic. Now, Jesus said, you see me now, but in a little while you're not going to see me. I'm going to go away. He said, that's to your advantage. It's a good thing that I go away because I'm going to send back the Holy Ghost and he will reveal me. Now that's number two here. The first time we saw him again was on the day of resurrection. But only the believers saw him. You see, the 12 and then the 120 and 500 others. That's who saw him on that day. And during that time, 500 others saw him. So at the most, 670 or so, something like that, saw him. But here, after he leaves, then the Holy Ghost opens it up through that 120 plus people, opens it up to everybody. And he starts preaching to the world. As soon as he comes back this time, Jesus is made known to the Gentiles. That is, not just to the Jews who were the 500, the 120, and the 12. Now to everybody, the whole world's going to know Jesus. And then when he comes back again, every knee will bow in heaven and earth. So now he's picking out a remnant. This one is during the age of Pentecost, when the church which saw him first, this group here, the 120 in the upper room, who then revealed him to the 3,000 and the 5,000 who became part of the church, and that keeps increasing till the end of time, when this remnant, however big this remnant group is, this is the seed, the first seed, kind of the beginning, then this is the remnant that comes from that, the remnant of the woman's seed, then every knee in heaven and earth will see him. He'll come back again in clouds of glory. Everybody's going to see him then. So when that day comes, it's all over. When that day comes, it's all over. And that day is about to come, I think. I think that day is coming soon. The reason I know is because I can see what the devil's doing. When the devil does something, I know God's about to do something. So the wickeder and the rottener the devil gets, the more excited I get. You remember when Jesus said, you know, when you see these things coming, look up. He didn't say, look at this thing, you know. Ooh, ooh, ah. You know, he didn't say, do that. He said, look up, because thy redemption draweth nigh. I tell you, the hour is dark, isn't it? The midnight hour is coming. The hour is dark. It's growing darker in this world. It is growing dark in this world, socially, spiritually, financially, economically, politically. In every way, this world is growing dark. There's no more hopes, no more dreams, you know. There's no more America to run to, no more America to hope in. There, even America has become part of the system herself, you know. There's no place to go. There's only one place, one place, one place. What is that place? The remnant. The Holy of Holies group. That's us. We're the only heaven on earth. Right now, if you want to find God, you got to look in us. God's in us. Who is us? Not the whore, not the false church, not just the church with the name of Jesus Christ, but the true church, those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb and filled with the Spirit of God, who are walking holy, holy, in holiness, holy lives. Born again, Spirit-filled, walking in holiness and in power. Because if you're holy, you're going to have power. Because purity and power go together. Because power comes from purity. So if you're really born again and filled with the Spirit, because if you're born again, you love God, and you want to be baptized and filled with His Spirit, and you're a praising man, then you're going to be holy because He's going to cleanse you up, purify you, not only by the blood, but also by the Spirit. And then you're going to be a powerful, fruit-bearing, not only holy in character, but fruitful in life. You see that? That's power. That's the kind of Christians that make up the true church. Any other kind, I don't know about. There's no guarantee on anybody else who says, I'm a Christian. I don't know. Maybe you are. Let God decide. But I know what He said, and you don't measure up to what He said. So I don't know about you. I know what He said. He said, those that love me keep my commandments. I'm looking for fruitful Christians. No, you're not saved by that. You're not saved by the fruit you bear. But if you're saved, you'll bear fruit. So if you don't bear fruit, I don't know who you are. If you're not holy, I don't know who you are. If you're not really working for the kingdom of God, I don't know who you are. Didn't you fall in love with Jesus? Didn't you repent of all your sins? Why are you still walking in sin? Why are you not effective and fruitful? Why are the nations not being reaped instead of raped? Because Christians are sleeping while the enemy worketh. It's not nighttime yet. It's daytime. It's time to work. It's time to get the job done. Will God not supply the power to do the job? A little while, and ye shall not see me. Again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. I see Jesus. Do you see Jesus? Remember the Greeks came to him and said, we would see Jesus. And Jesus says, good. If the Gentiles have come to see me, if the Gentiles have come to see me, I got to die. Because I can't be seen by the Gentiles except here. I don't want the Gentiles to see me. If they're going to see me, I got to die. Because this is how I'm going to be seen by the Gentiles, through the Holy Ghost. So the Jews killed him, buried, resurrected, went up to heaven, came back, 40 days, taught about the kingdom, ascended into heaven, 10 days later, sent back the Holy Ghost. Now the Gentiles can see me. Because now the age of the Gentiles has begun, the day of Pentecost. Pentecost, that's the beginning of the gospel age. the hope of the Gentiles as well as the Messiah of the Jews. Here's what the Jews did with their Messiah. They killed him. That's good, because that rejection of Jesus by the Jews means acceptance of Jesus by the Gentiles. When the Jews rejected him, the Gentiles accepted him. If the olive branch, which was the natural olive branch off of the real root, are broken off because of unfruitfulness, that's when the Jews killed him, then the wild olive branches, the Gentiles, who are grafted in, they will become part of the fruitful tree if they bear fruit for the kingdom of God. That's how you know. And then the Jews can come back in too through the jealousy because of the Gentiles. The Jews are jealous of us, you know. We've conquered the world now spiritually. The Jews have lost their inheritance. They don't have it anymore. They don't have it anymore. They have to be brought back in through the gospel. They have to become messianic. They have to receive Jesus, Yeshua, as their Messiah. So, Yeshua as their Messiah. That's what the Jews are doing now. They're coming in by the hordes. Coming in terrifically. You know why? It's the time. It's the time for those dry bones of getting fired up. Can you see it? Can you see it? The time of the Gentiles is coming to an end. The time of the Gentiles is almost over. The Jews are getting in now. Woo! It's going to be exciting. You feel it? Those arrogant, bold Jews, woo! Boy, they'll stop at nothing. They're so arrogant, they'll take on the whole world. Did you know that? If they'll do it militarily, economically, if they've been able to do that much, what do you think they'll do spiritually? Woo! I tell you. You know who's at the top of this stuff up here? Some Jews. Those Jews are pretty sharp guys. They're either going to be sharp in the world or sharp in the kingdom. So God's doing a new thing. He's doing an exciting thing. He said, in the world, you have trouble. It's all right. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Yes?
Is there a connection between the typology of the olive branch and the flood?
Well, I don't know. I never thought of it.
Back the olive branch.
Huh. I never thought of that.
The type of the Holy Spirit?
Maybe. It's interesting. Yeah, the olive branch carried by the dove at the time of Noah, being related to Pentecost. Never thought about it. I'll think about it. That is very interesting. Did you read that somewhere, or is it just something came to your mind? Praise the Lord. That's worth looking into. Because I go to the Father. You remember what Jesus said in the 12th chapter of John? He said, greater works than these will ye do because I go to the Father. Remember that? See, when Jesus goes away, when he goes into the Holy of Holies, all power breaks forth. The glory of God. Woo! Boy, it's exciting. Because how does he come back out? Through the Holy Ghost right now. So he comes back out and he fires us up so we can go out and take the world for Jesus. Oh, first of all, before you do that, that's fruit. He brings you inside to clean you up. He always cleans the vessel before he sends you out. So Jesus comes out, gathers us, takes us in, sends us out. You see that? Made holy, then made fruitful. You see that? Born again, filled with the Spirit, holiness, fruitfulness. You see that? That's Jesus. All right. Jesus goes in with the blood, comes back out, gathers his people through the gospel, saves them in the blood, washes them through the washing of the water with the word, fills them, baptizes them with the Holy Ghost, cleanses them, renews their mind, strengthens their will, cleans up their emotions, that is, in all ways, and then when they're made holy, sends them out again to be fruitful unto the work of the kingdom. That is, witnessing, bold testimony, power and signs, wonders following. So everybody knows, that's God, that's God. So we are little walking, this thing here is kind of walking around in each of us. We're all little holy of holies, that's your heart. And your soul, and your body. We're all little holy of holies walking around, you know? The power of God going all, boom! You know? Lightning and thunders and everything going out from us. The power of God. Things are going to change. We're out to change our world, aren't we? Aren't we out to make a difference in this world? We want to just leave it the way we found it? Want to let the devil master it? No, the whole reason we're here is to stop this guy from doing what he's doing. And he doesn't have any power. We've got all the power. Satan can't get his thing going. He just about got it back together again. It took him 2,000 years to get that dumb thing together again. You know the Roman Empire? That was his last big work. The Roman Empire. Now America is called the Roman Empire. Did you know that? I mean, anybody worth his salt today knows that America is a parallel to Rome. You know, whether you're an economist or a military strategist or a politician or whatever you are, America is Rome. All right? So America, the second beast, is Satan's great work. Now, it's not us, the American people. It's not the American people, although it is you if you're into worldliness and if you're compromised and if you're commercial and if you're materialistic and the world's gotten a hold of you and you're compromising with the Word of God, then it's you. But it's that America that is humanistic. It's that America behind which the governments behind the governments behind the governments is this international elite group that's made up of people from around the world, but especially of Europeans and Americans. And they're always in cahoots with Japan or China or somebody over there because they've got to have somebody run that part of the world. But America is actually the key to the whole thing. It's not Russia. Russia is just an image. It's just a setup. It's just to make something to make us make airplanes and spend more money. Did you know that? Russia is just an image. You don't know that because you've been lied to. You know, I mean, they're real. They're real hungry for power. That was the trade. But they have no economic power. They're bankrupt. We own them. We own those people. See, we're the ones that make all the loans to everybody. That's so we can buy them. And when we want to, we'll open up those markets too, when we're ready. So we can bankrupt the whole world. And when I say we, I'm talking about this little group right here. But if the American people are sleeping, that's all right. You don't even know all that. Here's the thing. If you'll do your job, Christians can't be gobbled up by this thing. We're not part of the 666 system. We're not part of that. We don't operate that way, you see. Jesus empowered us to do something else. I'm not even worried about that stuff, are you? No. Because we're part of something that can't stop. This thing, the devil's taken all these years, 2,000 years, taken him 2,000 years, and he had to wait while we were working our thing. Then the Roman church tried to smash us. And then Luther came up, but then Luther goofed it. And, you know, then Wesley came along and Wesley goofed it. And, you know, each guy has tried to clean the thing up, but that's all right. We're still making it. We're going along here. And God is doing a still, he's wanting to get a holy church. Luther didn't make a holy church. He just got us back out here. Luther got us back out here to the Bible again, to the gospel again. You know, away from the whore, out of the Babylonian captivity we were in. Back to the Bible. Washing with the water of the Word. Oh boy, praise God, got us back to this. But Wesley got us into holiness. Remember that? Wesley got us into holiness. But you still need power. The Pentecostals, they got us into power, you see? Worship and power, you know? The whole work of the whole people of God. And also the Dwight Moody's and the William Carey's and so on. They got us out into the world doing the mission work in the 19th century. It's still going on. But we need it all. We should stop fighting each other. We got to come together just like the beast is coming together. He's got it all together. He's getting it. We got to get it all together now. Don't you see? We're working. We're in a race. Light versus darkness. The children of light versus the children of the dark. Do you see that? There's a great war taking place in the world today. And we win. We've already won. I mean, you know, I don't know what those other guys are fighting for. They're stupid because a stone was cut so long ago out of heaven, not made with human hands. That's a mountain filling the earth with the glory of God today. And this thing, this dumb thing, won't even last. This is, you know, pyramids are around for a long time. You ever noticed? But this has no lasting ability. This has no lasting ability. It won't last. Pyramids don't last. Pyramids are going to be burned up. This pyramid is going to be burned up. It's not going to last. It's not going to make it. God has bowls of wrath to pour out on that thing. Do you remember that? In the book of Revelation? Pours bowls of wrath out on it. Boom, it's going to burn up. Locusts and all kinds of things he's got designed for them guys. I'm not going to be part of that. But I'm going to be part of what God's doing. It's sweet, pure, excellent, holy, right, just. That's the true church of Jesus Christ that God is building is a church that's built on the gospel. It's built on the gospel. It's built on forgiveness. It's built on cleansing. It's built on holiness. It's built on worship and praise. It's built on holiness. And it's built on power. And it's built on fruitfulness. All of it. It's all here. Can you see it's all here? It's all here. Everything's here. Everything's here. The time has come. The trumpet's about to sound. The king is about to come. He's going to take his bride away. You ready? Got your dresses ready? Put your dress out. I got one of those big white dresses. I never been a girl before, but I got one of those big white dresses. Because it says that the linen of the saints is the righteous deeds that they've performed. That's the bridal gown that we have, righteous deeds. I don't want to just have it all this way. I want to have righteous deeds, not just be holy in my character, but deeds as well. That is bringing in the sheaves. I want to bring men to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to go out and win the world for Jesus. I want to go out and knock this thing down, you see. I'm not interested in that thing. I'm going to snatch them out of the fire before it comes. I'm going to pull bricks out of this thing. I have to keep replacing them, you know. I'll get them right out of the base there, you know. Snatch them away. I'm going to make that thing fall down. Oh, it won't fall because it's going to keep going, but I'm slowing it down. See, as long as we're here, we're restraining that thing. It can't do anything as long as we're around, you see, if we're active and alive. Because every time they try to build, you see, I think I'll use that brick for mine. You know, I take it over to God here. He scrapes off the junk from it, you know, and boils it up and burns it and makes it all new. Takes that old brick from your old life, part of this world system, scrapes off the junk all over it, you know, and then still isn't good enough. Just cleanses that thing thoroughly, burns the thing up, you know, makes it all new. Smashes it to smithereens, makes it all a new brick. Behold, I make all things new. You like that? That's what's happening. We're trying to get bricks out of that guy's brickyard. He's trying to build and we're taking all his bricks away. Oh, it's an exciting thing, isn't it? Jesus said, because I go to the Father. What's going to happen? Greater works than these will ye do. Jesus walked on water. Jesus raised the dead. Jesus healed the sick. Jesus multiplied the bread. You see miracles like that? You will. If you continue to live, you will. Because the days we're coming into are going to be momentous days. We're going to go into the valley of decision. The days we're coming into are going to need terrific power to reap the harvest. Terrific power. We're going to take China and Russia and all the nations of the world, all of them. This is a global conflict. But it's not military and it's not economic and it's not political and it's not social. It's a spiritual conflict. There's a spiritual war going on. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're going to go against the prince of Russia and against the prince of China and against the prince of America. Because all the nations are hating the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't he say that? All nations will hate me, even America. All of them. They're all part of the conspiracy. They're all here. They're all linked together. They're all united. Well, that day is fast upon us. And so all the things that are written in the book are coming to pass. All the things. Isn't that exciting? Does that make it simple? Oh, well. Then said some of his disciples, verse 17, among themselves. Now, let's see what they say, because these disciples are always pretty sharp. You know, they always say what you want to say. What is this? What is this? You know? What is this, they say? They're going to ask a question, but they don't really want him to hear about it. What is this he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father. Well, they divide it into 3 points. I wonder what he meant. A little while, and you won't see me. A little while, and you will see me. Because I go to the Father. You know, they just couldn't get that into their head. That's pretty hard to understand. What's he mean? Well, maybe he means, and then they began thinking about what he might have meant. Now, the natural mind cannot understand the things of God. And you say, well, these are his disciples. They'll understand. Nope. The natural mind, they're not yet born again. They still have natural minds. They think just like Nicodemus thinks, and like the woman at the well, and others. They can't get it. They can't grasp it. It's so good news, they don't see it. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while, we cannot tell what he saith. That's good. Now that's a good conclusion to come to. We cannot tell what he saith. We don't know what he's talking about. You thought Jesus was a simple preacher? You thought preaching ought to be obvious and simple? I'm going to tell you something. Jesus was not simple. It's so simple that a child can understand it, but it's not very simple. Because even these adults can't understand it. They cannot tell. They didn't understand it. It has to be revealed. The Word of God cannot just be read like a cow looking at a barn door.
Ooh.
You've got to have the Holy Ghost to reveal to you what you're looking at. You ever see a cow? You know, he doesn't know what he's looking at. That's true. It has to be revealed by the Holy Ghost. It has to be revealed by the Holy Ghost. It has to be understood, discerned. You cannot understand this Bible without the leading of the Holy Spirit. You must be spiritual. You have to be born again and washed in order to understand this precious word, this word from God. Now Jesus knew. It says they didn't know. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them. Isn't that neat? Jesus always knows what you're thinking. They were just mumbling among themselves. I wonder what he means by a little while. I don't know. What do you think he means by because I go to the Father? You know, they didn't know. And he saw them buzzing over there. But Jesus, who was not a mind reader, this was not ESP or vibrations coming across. That's devilish. Jesus knew because he went up to heaven. He said, Dad, what are they talking about? And Dad told him. That's why Jesus knew. He's not a mind reader. Dad told him. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, as a word of knowledge, in other words. You ever had a word of knowledge? Well, you didn't know, but God just told you? Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me? That's exactly what they were thinking. It's exactly what they were thinking. Jesus knew exactly what was on their mind. Isn't that wonderful to know that Jesus knows what's on your mind? Don't you like that, to know that he always knows what you're thinking, even if you don't know what you're thinking? He always knows what you want to ask next, and he anticipates your question. He anticipates your need. Jesus anticipates what you need. He's always ready with the answer. Now, he doesn't say, I'm not going to tell you. You know what he says? He says, is this what you're asking? Let me tell you. Jesus is always ready to reveal himself to you. What he did here, the Holy Ghost is now doing to us. What he did here for his disciples, the Holy Ghost is now doing for us. When you need to know something, Jesus knows what you're thinking, and he will. Have any of you ever experienced that? Where you had a thought and you expressed this in sort of to yourself almost, and you just wondered, well, how will God ever do that? And bing, in the next second it comes to you, boom, like that. Have you ever had that? Raise your hand again. See. Good. Well, that is such a wonderful thing to do. Don't be pious. Just go ahead and ask your silly question. Because this is kind of a silly question. But he knew you had to ask that question. That's why he said it. He said what he said so you'd ask what you'd ask so he could tell you. He said what he said so you'd ask what you'd ask so he could tell you. He knew you'd be confused. And you think, oh, I'm a Christian, I shouldn't be confused. Sure you should. When he says something like this, a little while and you'll see me no more, you don't know what that means. So you naturally you stop reading the Bible at that moment. You don't even read on. You don't think, well, I'll read on. No, just stop and say, now, God, I don't know what you're talking about. God loves it. He loves it. He knows exactly what you're thinking. And so he'll either answer it in the next verse or he'll give you a revelation on the spot. If it answers it in the next verse, get a revelation. Just stop right there and say, God, I don't know what you're talking about. Boom, give you a revelation. You ever experience that? That happens all the time. It's exactly why the Bible is written this way. It's written to make you act naturally just like anybody else acts, even if you've got a renewed mind. Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while and ye shall not see me, again a little while and ye shall see me? This is so important. Verily, verily, whenever Jesus says that, you pay attention. This is really something important. He doesn't say this all the time. But when he says, verily, verily, of a truth, truly, truly, I mean, this is really, he didn't just say, verily. Sometimes he just says, verily. This thing says, verily, verily, truly, truly. This is the truth of truths. This is something really big. Listen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is his favorite phrase for introducing something that's powerful, that ye shall weep and lament. Wow. Ooh, boy, that's terrible. A little while and you shall not see me, weep and lament. Then a little while and you shall see me, rejoice. Listen, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. You see, when the good guys die, the worlds get excited. When a good man dies, the world rejoices. Because good people wreck things. If you're lying and a Christian comes around, you can't get away with it. And if you're at work and you're honest and there are other people who are stealing, they don't want you around. And if you're keeping the books and you're cheating and a Christian comes along to examine those books or notices what's going on, you don't want him around. Christians mess things up for the wicked. They don't like Christians because Christians are always keeping the law. They're always doing right. You know, and if you want to run your home in a wicked way and your wife wants to serve Jesus, it messes things up. Doesn't it? Sure does. And if you're a Christian and you notice what's going on in the government or in business or in your neighborhood or whatever else, they don't want you snooping around. So when Jesus dies, the whole world gets excited. I mean, Caiaphas, who hated Pilate, became his friend that day. And Pilate, who hated Herod, who hated Caiaphas, they three became a little trinity, a little triumvirate, a little tripart satanic conspiratorial group. They all hated each other. Pilate hated Caiaphas. Caiaphas hated Herod. Herod hated Caiaphas, and so on. They all hated each other. They became bosom buddies that day. Rome and Edom, which was Esau, and the Jews got together that day. They all got together, Arabs and Jews and Romans. Everybody got together that day to kill Jesus, and they did it. And they rejoiced. He said, you're going to weep and lament when you see what's going to happen, but the world will rejoice. They're going to be excited because finally I'm out of the way. And there's no more holiness to contend with. They can get back to the business of building the kingdom again. Because as long as Jesus is on the earth, you can't do anything. Because he just keeps messing you up. You know, truth has a way of messing up wickedness, and darkness has a way of disappearing when light comes. You see, when you make an investigation in the name of the truth, then lies go away. When you make an investigation and put light on a subject, then darkness goes away. Well, that's what we are in this world. Don't you know it? You are light. You make the world uncomfortable. Have you ever noticed that when you walk into a group, they feel uncomfortable? They can't drink. They can't smoke. They can't swear. They can't steal. They can't tell dirty jokes. They're uncomfortable with you around. Have you ever noticed that? You ever notice when you go to a family reunion that people avoid you? Go into the other room. You ever notice that? They don't want you around. You bug them. You fanatics, you know. They call you fanatics because you worship God. You love God more than they do. Makes you a fanatic. You take it too seriously. That's because you're light. You can't be a fanatic. If you love God, you can't be a fanatic. You're passionate. Passionately in love with the truth, with light, with good, what's true. He says, truly, truly, I say to you that you shall weep and lament, which they did, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be very sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now that's exciting. When sorrow turns into joy, have you ever seen anyone who was crying and all of a sudden they saw the light? All of a sudden they saw the light and they stopped crying and they began to laugh just right in the midst of their tears. You ever seen that happen? Many times I have. Someone will be just crying and bawling and you just tell them something, reveal Jesus somehow, and they see it in a whole new way. They see the light. Jesus is the light. They suddenly see Jesus, and their mourning turns to joy. You remember the disciples did that too. Remember how they were cowardly and hiding in the upper room and all this kind of stuff till Jesus came.
They were just crying like this, and all of a sudden they saw Jesus. Jesus!
Oh, they could hardly believe it. You know, they got all so excited, you know? They just could hardly believe it. But they were just really bemoaning the fact and frightened. You know, they were sorrowful and despairing and depressed until the Lord revealed Himself. When they saw the Lord's plan, when they saw the Lord's face, when they saw the light of God, ooh, their sorrow was turned to joy. And you know, you couldn't stop that group after that? To the depth of their sorrow, to the height of their joy, you couldn't stop that group. There was no way after that that you could ever get them again. Because the one thing they thought they had, they lost. But then they found out they hadn't lost it. And they knew they never would again. They knew that after that moment they'd never lose Jesus again. Don't you think that inspired them to go against the entire Roman Empire? Remember, this first system was the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was the greatest beast in the history of the world. There was no beast like unto it. Who is able to make war with this beast? No one, not one. The Roman Empire was so powerful that it crushed Babylon, it crushed Persia, it crushed Greece, Egypt. It crushed every world power. Every ancient world power was crushed by the Roman Empire. The Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Sumerians, the Greeks, the Persians, the Medes, every major nation was crushed by those Romans. And had they known about Japan and China and the South Sea Islands and those Cherokees over here and whatnot, you know, I don't know when they got over here. But if they'd have known about it, they'd have conquered them too. Because Rome was powerful. Rome was powerful. But Jesus Christ conquered Rome. Rome killed Jesus, and the minute Rome killed Jesus, like the serpent that bit him in the heel, Jesus stomped on his head. Broke the head of Rome. You know what the head of Rome was? The devil. The devil was the head of Rome. The devil is the head of this world. He's the prince of the world. He's the prince of the air. He's the prince of darkness. But we have power over the devil. We have power over all the power of the devil. We know the devil's designs. We're not ignorant of any of his designs. We have been given full authority to conquer the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, because we love not our lives to the death. No, no, we don't love our lives. You know what we love? We love Jesus to the death. You see that? The devil can't stop that. He can't get a guy that loves not his life to the death. He can only get a guy that loves his life to the death. I don't love my life to the death. Till the day I die, I'm not going to love my life. You know why? Because he that loseth his life, he shall find it. But he that tries to keep his life, he will lose it. So the devil can't touch someone who doesn't have a life. You know why? My life is hid with Christ. You can't find my life. It's hid with Christ in heaven. Here's my life. It's in my high priest. My life is hid with Christ. But when he shall appear, I shall appear. My hidden life will appear when he appears, because my treasure is in heaven. Where your heart is, he's got my heart. There your treasure is. That's my life. Hallelujah. You've got something here by faith that is imperishable, incorruptible, everlasting. Do you see that? Do you see that? God has something powerful going on. If you knew, the churches today are sleeping. The churches don't know. They're ignorant. They lay in darkness. They're ignorant. They do not know the power they have. They're playing with words. They're playing church. They're playing business. They're playing politics. They're playing, you know, Mrs. Smith versus so-and-so and all this stuff. But there's a war going on, an incredible spiritual war, light and darkness, something huge, big, incredible. It's exciting. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. A woman, when she's in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a child, a man, is born into the world. Do you see that? That's an obvious example. Jesus uses that example because that's exactly the example of the woman bearing the child. He's not just talking about women and children. He's talking about a boy. He's talking about a man that's born into the world. He's talking about himself. He's talking about Israel, which was the woman who bore the child. Israel is the radiant woman of Revelation 12, who bore the man-child who would rule the world one day. And it said that Israel was in travail for 4,000 years of world history. Israel was in travail Israel was weeping and crying until Jesus came forth. He said, then joy. And that's the church. That's us. We're that joyous people. For joy that a child is born into the world. This is the man-child that was caught up into heaven who now reigns on high. Jesus is on high now, reigning on the throne. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords in glory. And not only does he own heaven, he owns the earth as well. Not only does he own it in faith, he owns it in fact. And someday he'll own it obviously. Today it's by faith. We claim that he is the Lord, the King of kings. Everywhere I go, I tell Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Everywhere I go, my life says it, my words say it, my eyes say it, my teeth say it, everything says it. Because he is the Lord. He is the King. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow. Remember our last baby about a year ago. When in the husbands now go in the waiting room. Kind of silly, but the wives think it's important, so I go in. And they actually get to hold their hands and be there through that whole travail. I think it's silly. I don't know. I always felt kind of funny in there. But anyway, it meant something. I was holding my hand, wife's hand, and you know, the baby comes out. And you know, she was crying. Ooh, did she let out a yell, a holler, you know. Ah! You know, just a great loud yell. Ooh, boy, you know, the pain was intense. But then when the little baby came out, ah, everything changes. And then she wants to see that baby right away. She doesn't even remember that she's just been in pain. It scared me, you know, I'm sitting there holding her hand. You know, boy, did she let out a yell. I mean, you could hear it, all, as far as I thought, all over the hospital. But, you know, obviously others had done it and I didn't hear them. But it's tremendous. But immediately then there's joy because a baby is born. And this little purple baby came out. You know, it could not breathe well. And they give it a hit and it still doesn't do anywhere. It's sort of strangled, you know. And it looks ugly, you know. But in Peggy doesn't see all this. I see it, you know. I think, is that thing going to live, you know? They set it on the table, you know, and they just punch it a little bit and, you know, beat on it a little bit and so on and so forth. And pretty soon that little baby is pink and, you know, all color turned and, you know, brings it over to Mama. Kind of white, really. It's kind of blue at first. It's blue, actually. And now it's all white. Mother just, oh, she's just so excited about that little baby and gets to hold it, you know. That's precious. So all the sorrow she forgot. You know, she wasn't saying, oh, I want to hold my baby, but remember the sorrow I just went through, Jim. You know, no, she just could think of nothing but the little baby. She was so proud, you know. Oh, Jim, look, you know. And we're looking at this little shriveled up baby. And yeah. Isn't she beautiful? They always look like Edward G. Robinson, you know. But you have to say they look nice. No, she really was pretty. She remembereth no more of the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. You know, some people would have us today look back on the sorrows of the world, but when you see Jesus, you don't remember that anymore. I don't remember the past. I don't remember what happened. Once you've met Jesus, you forget all that. Something so good has happened, I can't remember that other. I've forgotten. How about you? Do you still hanker after that old way of life? You know, at first I did. At first I fell in love with Jesus, and then I'd go back out and try my old haunts for a while and see if I still like them. But, you know, it really, they never paid, you know? And I learned that there's nothing else in this world. What I knew, I knew, I knew. That there was no life in this world. That's why I came to Jesus, because there was no life in this world. I knew I'd never make it all the way up the, you know, to the 33rd degree or whatever the thing is you're going to do, you know, get all the way to the top of this deal. I knew I'd never get all the way up. You know, I figured that out. I figured, well, you know, if I can't be at the top, who wants to be, you know, down here, you know, somewhere? You know, I want to be the top guy. You know, that's what flesh wants. All the way to the top. Well, I wasn't going to make that. So I just had to be content with some lesser position. And Jesus came along and said, this is not where you belong. What are you doing there? I said, well, I couldn't make it to the top. He said, get up. I've got something for you. What? I've got a mountain. I'm going to take you up to the top. You can take me to the top? I thought you were going to punish me for trying to get up. I only got this far. You know, I thought I was going to get punished for getting that high. Maybe you wanted me to be down at the bottom. You know, some people think that being down here is holy. You know, be down at the bottom. No, no, I wanted to go all the way to the top, but I just didn't make it. Jesus came along and said, I'll get you to the top. How bad? Jesus said, repent. Repent of that thing. This is the good news. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. He said, I'm going to make you a king. Me, a king? I can't be king because these guys, they got it. Every time I try to get into the water, someone else steps there ahead of me. He says, stop your belly aching. Repent of that. I got good news for you. I'm going to make you a king. He said, in fact, I've already made you one. You believe that? Me a king? I don't believe that. I can't be a king. I'm just nothing. I just lied to get up here, by the way, Jesus. I might as well tell you that the only reason I got up here is because I lied and kicked and stomped and, you know, did everything else to get up that high. So that's all right. That's the kind I make kings out of. You make kings out of those kind of people? Yep. Sinners, I call them, Jesus said. I said, well, that's me. Praise the Lord. I guess I qualify. You mean you make kings out of sinners and queens out of sinners? Yep. Praise the Lord. Isn't that exciting? So Jesus took us to the top of the mountain. Only his mountain is everlasting mountain. It's called Mount Zion. First he took me to Mount Sinai, showed me the law, and said, this is bad, bad, bad. But that's all right. Just the minute I saw it was bad and I started to travail, he said, that's okay. Come over here to Mount Calvary. He showed me Mount Calvary, another mountain. He said, now you're all right because I died for you. Oh, that's good, good, good. He said, that's not the end of it. He took me up to Mount Zion. He said, but here's where you're going to live forever and ever. And that's a mountain of joy. Not only did you sin, not only did I forgive you, but I now empower you to become a co-reigner with me. One who's going to reign with Christ forever and ever. Ooh, that was good news. I knew I could never make that in this world system. I knew I would never be the king of this world. Did you find that out? Did you know that you will never be the prettiest woman in this world? How many figured that out? That you will never be the richest woman in this world? You know, you may have a little, but you don't have a lot, you see? You'll never be the rich. You can never be the smartest woman in this world, you know? And I'll tell you another thing, you'll never be the happiest woman in this world without Jesus. Did you find that out? I found all that out, that I couldn't make it on the world system. I found out that it was a bad deal, just like going to Las Vegas. You know, I thought maybe I could win a little. I thought I could beat the house. But I found out in this world I never win. Nobody wins. Even the winners lose. You know that? Even those that are on top have nothing. I found out that those that are way up on top, they've got nothing. The richest ones and the smartest ones and the strongest ones and the prettiest ones, you know, I found out they have nothing. They're not happy. There is no happiness in this system. That's why he said, repent of all this. It doesn't lead to happiness. It only leads to slavery. It's just as much to be the master as it is to be the slave. They're all slaves. Slaves of Satan. Because those that have a lot have to protect it. They have to constantly be on their guard lest someone else rise up to take it from them. It's a tough deal here, he said. Even moth consumes. And rust sneaks in to steal your treasures away. This world doesn't have it. Hey, I don't have any hope in this world. How about you? There's no hope in this world. I don't care to be rich. I don't care to be smart. I don't care to be good looking. I don't care to be strong. I don't care about anything in this world because it's a lie. Everything in this world lied to me. Jesus told me the truth, and the truth has set me free. There is a mountain. It's an eternal mountain. I haven't even seen it yet, but I believe it. I know that he's right. I know that mountain is a lie. I've never seen this mountain, but I believe it. And I live by faith and not by sight. But I live by faith in the blood of Jesus, which has cleansed me, and by the power of the Holy Ghost, which inspires me. And I've tasted of God. I know that I know that I know. You can't take it away from me. You can't tell me there is no God. I know because the Bible tells me so, but I've also experienced the truths of the Bible. I know the God of the Bible. I love Him. He's changed my life. He's changed my thinking. He's changed my behavior. He's changed everything, even though I'm not perfect. That's one thing he changed is, I don't have to be perfect. Praise God. I don't have to be. I want to be. I'm not, but I don't have to be. Praise the Lord. Now I can get up and start again. And when I fail, get up and start again. When I fail, get up and start again. Every day I start, clean slate, start all over again, just as though it was today. And if my wife jumps on me and says, Jim, you still didn't do. You still didn't do what you said you were going to do yesterday. Look at that. If my church says, Pastor, you still didn't do what you said you were going to do. You're still inconsistent. You still sin. You still don't do right. You ought to feel bad. You ought to feel ashamed of yourself. You ought to be condemned. I won't do it. I'll let my wife say all she wants to say. I'm an aristocrat. Jesus made me a king. I don't have to do it. Because Jesus said, I accept you, Jim. I'm in you to will and to do, and I want you to keep your eye on me. And I don't want you to let anyone condemn you. I want you to just run back out to the outer court here and say real loud, no one can condemn me because God has said here once for all, you are accepted. When Jesus went in and he came out again, he said, you are accepted eternally and that's it. That's the final word. That's the last word, and I will have no other gods. I don't care what your wife says, what your church says, what your neighbors say, what the world says. I have said. And I live by faith. I believe what Jesus said counts more than anybody else. I don't care what the pyramid says. I don't even care what the church says. I care only what Jesus says, and he said it all. It's finished. It's over with. I'm accepted in the blood of Jesus. Isn't that good news? No one can make me feel bad. Try as they may, and they got a lot of grounds to go on. I realize there's a lot of things I haven't done yet. I'm working on them, you know, but I'm not going to be condemned for it. I'm going to have a good time the whole time. I'm going to have a good time the whole time. Even when you catch me in a sin, even when you notice, and I've got a bunch of them, you know, I don't have to tell you, but it's okay. You're wrong. When you condemn me, you're wrong every time because you're looking at a king's kid. You're looking at God's apple of his eye, you see? You're looking at one that God has forgiven and loved. You're looking wrong when you're looking at me with condemnation. Don't look at me that way. Look at me as who I am. Who am I? I'm a king. Isn't that exciting? I was a scoundrel and a rascal over here, but God said, you're a king. All I did was believe. I did nothing but believe. God said, this is no longer true. And I believed. I believe that what Jesus did saved me, filled me, did everything. He does it all. I love it. I don't try. You don't see me trying. I'm not going to try. I'm not going to please you. I'm not trying to please you. I don't want to please you. I don't want to please you. I won't do it. I refuse to do it. Go ahead. Tell me to be better. I won't do it. I will please only one. Jesus didn't even listen to his mother. When his mother said, do what he says, he didn't do it because his mother said it. He did it because God said it. He said, woman, it's not yet my hour. I'll do it when God says it. God said, do it. Oh, okay. Then he went ahead and did it. His mother came around and said, you know, tell Jesus his mother's here. He says, who is my mother? Put her off again. There's only one. He said, you must hate father and mother, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, children, yes, even your own life, for my sake in the Gospels. In other words, listen to no one but one. Have no other gods before me. Have no other pressures, no other manipulators. You cannot manipulate me. You cannot make me do good. You cannot put guilt on me, pressure on me. You can't put the law on me. Because God has spoken. If God hadn't spoken, I would have yielded. I would have given in. But I know I'm accepted. I don't care how much I don't grow. I am accepted. I'll stand on that. And the more I stand on it, the more I feel the power within me to grow. But I'm not listening to any human being. I don't care who tells me what to do. You are not my masters. I have no master but one. Call no man father but one. No man master but one. No man teacher but one. There is only one. One mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. That's one. You see that? That's freedom. That's freedom. That's freedom. And the whole church today, 90% of it, higher, living under legalism still, living under pressure and guilt, and law. When Jesus has spoken and said, I've forgiven you, why do we still go back under the law? Who has bewitched you that you still fall back under the legalism of pressure, of letting people dictate to you? There are no dictators but one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's a sweet one. You know, Jesus has never gotten angry at me. Jesus has never once gotten angry at me. And I've done some ugly, dumb, abominable things, hateful things. Now, Jesus has every time hated what I've done. But he's never hated me. He has gotten angry at what I've done and what I haven't done. But he's never gotten angry at me. Because I'm his beloved. And he loves me. And he's not impatient with me. You know why? He's long-suffering. Because he gave me the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is cleaning me up. And I like it, because the Holy Ghost is leisurely. He's just taking his time. Have you noticed I haven't been perfected quickly? You know, he's just taking his time, you know, just to let you judge me if you want to. But He's just saying, don't pay any attention to those other gods and goddesses. You know, they don't know anything. They don't know how pretty you are. You know how pretty I am? Do you understand how beautiful you are in God's sight? Don't let anyone tell you you're ugly, that you're lazy, that you're envious, that you're proud, that you're arrogant. You may act that way, but you're not that way. Say, no, I'm not. I'm not proud. I don't want to smoke. I'm not into alcohol. I'm not into criticizing people. I'm not into criticizing people who criticize people. I'm not into criticizing people who criticize people who criticize people. I'm not into fear. I'm not into anything. I'm not afraid. I'm not unhappy. I'm the happiest person on the face of the earth. Oh, there may be some others that are right up there on the top with me, but there's none happier than I. Can you say that? It's the truth. It's what God has said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the woman was in travail, but now that the man-child has come forth, who now sits at the right hand of God, the world that you know is full of joy. Do you have a joyous time? Do you have a happy time? You ought to, because what he did right here is enough to make you joyous for the rest of your life. Yea, for all eternity. Just what he did here. But with Christ, you get everything else as well. Not only Christ do you get, but you get 30, 60, and 100 fold even here. It's incredible. Incredible. Not only that, but he helps you to do all that. Not only does he give you everything, but he gives you everything. And he helps you to get it, even now. Our God is good. Let's close. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you, no man taketh from you, no man taketh from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name, ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. We'll pick that up next time. Isn't that powerful? What joy! Not only has he accepted you, but he has promised to give you whatsoever you ask. That's pretty extravagant. It must be a mistranslation. Maybe there's a mistake in the book. Maybe God didn't really mean that. Do you think he really meant that you could have anything you ask? He must not have meant that, because we might ask for the wrong thing, right? Let's find out next week.